All right, right now let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Okay, Matthew chapter 16. We'll be reading from verse 21 to 27. If you are ready, you can stand as we give reverence to the Word of God. I used to think that this is just kind of a ritual, you know. The people read. Yeah, I realize it's found in Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, once the people opened the Bible, the people automatically stood, all right, which tells us that the reverence we need to give, the reverence we need to give to the Word of God, all right, that's what we're doing. So in Matthew chapter 16, I'll read verse 21, and then you read verse 22 all the way until we finish at verse 27. The Bible reads in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Verse 22. Verse 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter," that's Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Verse 24. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Verse 26. Verse 27, "Together, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to grab a hold of every one of our hearts as we listen attentively, Lord, to what you have for us. Help us to be like the early church people who welcomed the Word of God with gladness. And yet in their minds, Lord, they were very clear to search out the Scriptures whether these things are so. So, Father, I pray specifically for this message today as we deal with your will. In our lives, I pray every Christian will be serious-minded about wanting to know, Lord, what you have for us to understand through these words of our Savior. We pray, Father, that you will touch our hearts. We ask you to impress on us this word, that, Lord, there will be obedience as a result. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, this is a very common passage in Matthew chapter 16. Many times, you know, when we teach about church, we will turn to this, because in verse number 18, Jesus says, "I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And God made it clear that it is upon the confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord God that the church will be built, okay? A local New Testament church must believe that Jesus Christ is God. Otherwise, it is not a local New Testament church. This is what Jesus is saying. So, Peter has just announced his conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that the Messiah that will come. Because earlier on, Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" No, see, it's not important who so-and-so thinks. It's not important what Pastor Johnny thinks. It's important what you think, who Jesus is. You need to personally make the confession that Jesus Christ is God. And notice clearly in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Do you realize the grace of God there? That God will open our hearts to understand that Jesus Christ is God. Many religions, many groups today do not believe that Jesus is God. But here, Jesus made it clear it was God the Father who opened the heart. And the person actually responded and believed that Jesus Christ is God. And so, this is just the background. The cross and the crucifixion, based on Matthew 16, is about 6 months away, all right, to the time that Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. And upon this confession of Peter, the Lord Jesus at the time declared to the disciples that he was going to the cross. This is the first time in the life of Christ that he actually went into detail about his coming suffering. This is the first time. Okay? The death of the cross is God's will for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not? Is it not? It is the will of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater demonstration of this love that this world has ever seen when the Savior of this world, the God of the universe, died for sinful man. There is no greater demonstration of that love. I hope you know that. And I hope that will constantly be the anchor of your salvation. That when the whole world collapses around you, you will still say, I'm a Christian. Because what Jesus has done for me and how he has saved me from my sin. Romans 5 verse 8, what does it say? Anyone? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That was the will of God for Jesus coming into this world. Guess what happened? Peter said something. Look at verse 22, Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine a disciple rebuking the master? Hey, no, Lord. Okay, he says this. He took him aside, rebuked, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Peter took Jesus aside and said, the Bible literally said, Jesus, come. Noah, it's not going to happen to you. Okay? Be it far from you. In the Hebrew phrasing of this phrase, Peter was saying, God be merciful to you. This is not going to happen to you. I know this is what you want, according to Peter. I know this is what you say, but God have mercy on you. Be it far from you. Make sure this doesn't happen to you. And in another passage in the Gospels, Peter actually said, Lord, I'll die for you. Remember? Okay? And at this time, have you ever had the experience when you tell some people that you want to serve the Lord? Maybe you're called to the mission field or you want to serve God in some area of ministry. And then someone comes up to you and says, you sure you want to serve God? You sure or not? Parents, have we said that to our children? When our young children say, Mama, I want to be a missionary next time. You better study hard for your exam first. Oh. Can I say this? When young children express that, it is because of something they heard. Yes? Whatever happens in their heart, we don't know. But when a young children express, oh, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we need to encourage, are you sure God wants you to be a missionary? Tell me about it. And you may think, God may be already working in this child's heart for many months before you open his mouth. So don't despise, according to Zechariah, the day of small things. Children, some of you here, maybe Joseph, would you see yourself, Joshua, prepare. Where's Joshua? Joshua, not here, hiding. Hiding upstairs. Could be Joseph, maybe a missionary one day. Maybe Louisa, you go back to the Philippines and be a missionary. And tell all your loved ones about Christ. Yes? It's okay. You know, we need to encourage this. But you know, have you ever had people, when you wanted to do God's will, they begin to put doubts in your mind. They begin to, you sure not? We don't have the resources, you know. It's so hard, you know. And guess what Jesus did? Matthew 16:23. Get thee behind me, Satan. What? Jesus turned and said unto Peter, the Bible very clearly said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God and those that be of men. Be very clear. Jesus did not call Peter Satan. Jesus knew there was something behind Peter that was trying to block the will of God. I use this illustration when I preach many years ago about Harry Potter. You know Harry Potter in... not Harry Potter. You know Harry Potter, right? Now it's not so famous, but I think it's still selling. J.K. Rowling actually in an interview wrote in a Straits Times many, many years ago, my goal is not to teach people about witchcraft. That's what she said in the interview. But if those of you who have actually read Harry Potter, I haven't. I've just read reviews. Know that they go into a lot of elaborate details. Yes? Maybe she wasn't telling people about witchcraft, but guess who was telling people about witchcraft? Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? This is a very important... Christians need to be discerning. We need to be very careful. It's okay, well, you know, these demonic pictures in the computer games, it's just demonic. It's just a game. I'm just helping to design it. Guess who's using you? We need to be very careful, okay? Jesus called Peter, Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Two reasons why Jesus had to confront. Because Peter was trying to block the Lord Jesus Christ from doing the will of God. Yes? Peter, "I'm going to the cross. I'm telling you, I'm going to the cross. I've been your master for the last 3 years. You know, 6 months later, I'm going there. You trusted me. You see the miracles. I'm telling you, I'm going. Get the..." No, Lord, you're not going to do that. Peter don't have insight at this point. But Jesus had to deal with Peter because he was trying to block the will of God. Knowing the cross was the only way the world will be rescued from sin, death, and hell. If Peter had his way, you and I would die in our sin and go to hell. Alright? Now listen carefully. We can be advocates for Satan. Not that we want to work for him. When we are not prayerfully walking with God, we can say things and do things that is contrary to the will of God. And I've learned in my ministry, you know how that happens? The effect is always someone hurt. The effect is always the work of God slowed down. The effect is always some soul didn't hear about Christ because of this person, or the name of Christ is being blasphemed. Those are the effects. Service for God is being slowed down. Those are the effects. The first reason, in Luke 11:23, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." According to the verse here, there is no middle ground in your Christian life. Either you are for Christ or against Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. Okay, this is his words. So you can throw stones at me, never mind. This is what Jesus... "And he that gathereth not..." If you're not actively serving God, you are scattering. You are working for the devil. That's what he's saying. He's scattereth. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you are scattering. Many times, this has pushed me to service because there's no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Christians, we are in spiritual warfare on a daily basis. We are Christian soldiers. We have to do the right thing for Christ. There's a second reason that Jesus had to confront Peter. The Lord Jesus had to confront it because it goes against the will of God for his life. But again, the Lord Jesus gave another reason why he had to confront Peter. And Jesus said in verse 23, "Because thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men." There was something in Peter's life that Jesus had to address, because this is important. It leads to the next whole part about Jesus talking about denying ourselves. You know what that is? The Lord Jesus said this, "Because thou savorest not the things of God." In other words, Peter was more concerned. Listen carefully, every Christian, including myself, we have to be careful. Peter was more concerned for the things of this life and the things that pertain to our advancement, our convenience, our comforts in this world. We want to be free from conflict and trouble, and we do not want the negatives in our lives. We only want the positives. This is what Jesus had to tell Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savor the things of God, but the things that be of men. You are only concerned about your own comforts. You are only concerned that when you do the will of God, it must be, in English, in Hokkien terms, sui sui. Everything must be put nicely, and then I will serve. You know what Jesus says? Get thee behind me. Get thee behind me. Blocking the will of God is what Peter was trying to do, but Peter was more concerned for human convenience and comforts. And his eyes were fixed on the things of this earth, according to this verse. And then, hold that thought. I'm going to shift you. What is the will of God? The will of God is sometimes unclear to some people. I think this has been taught many times, but I'll just, for the benefit of perhaps our visitors and maybe Christians who need to hear it again, there are two wills of God, generally. Okay, two. Number one is the express or the revealed will of God. Whatever God has expressly revealed in the Bible. Example, do you realize it's God's will that all men be saved? And that includes you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, don't have to turn to it. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish, but it all should come to repentance. If God has his way, he will get everyone saved. But you know what? God is not going to impose his will. He's going to openly invite, because love cannot be forced. And God invites us to accept his love. And that's where, as Christians, when we become Christians, because we accepted the love of Jesus, yes? His grace, we accepted into our life. Another will of God that we can... Do you realize after you become a Christian, it is God's will that you be baptized? In other words, if you don't get baptized after you become a Christian, there's disobedience to God. Okay? Just like if you're enrolled in the school, you need to wear the uniform. You cannot go to school in your own uniform, yes? Or maybe Song Ling is in infantry, yes. Okay? So maybe one day he decides to go to army. No, today I feel like an Air Force man. And he wear Air Force. Maybe he borrows from Brother Dancer or borrows from someone else. And he goes, hey, what are you doing? Why you wear this uniform? No, I'm still in the military, what? You know? Army, Air Force, Navy, same thing, what? Right? What would happen? Okay, the same was up to you. And then what happened? If you say, no, it's okay. I insist. No, I'm a military man. See my 11B. Is it still 11B, right? Yeah. I'm still, I'm no difference. What will happen? Okay. That's why it happens. But you know, when God gives an instruction, question, when God gives us his word, is it for our good? You know what we need to do? We need to obey it. Yes? Okay? So this is the express will of God. Children, do you realize? I always use this one because it's important. Children, do you realize it is God's will that you obey your parents? God's will. Expressly revealed. So clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is that clear, children? In other words, if mommy say, finish your 2 fish ball, you say, yes, mommy. Unless you got stomachache or something. But don't use that as reason if it's not true. Okay? That will be lying. But if mommy says, sit down, I need you to sit down, finish your rice because it's good for you, or maybe take your medicine because you are sick. That is an express will. Children, obey your parents. Because disobedience in the Old Testament is punishable by death. Thank God we are in God's grace. So this is the revealed will. But then there's a second will of God. It's called a specific will, where God specifically speaks to your heart about what he wants you to do through as you study the word. This is when you have been walking in the light of Christ, in the obedience of Christ, and then God shows you specifically where he wants you to go and what he wants you to do. God will not show you his specific will if you have not been doing his revealed will. It doesn't make sense for God or in any organization for the boss to tell you a more specific job if we haven't been doing our job properly in the first place. Agree? This is what he that is faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. The book of Luke 16 tells us. So we need to be very clear. The will of God. Now, here, we see that the disciples have been close to the Lord Jesus Christ for the last 3 years. And you ought to follow along. This is important. And Jesus reveals the specific details of his crucifixion. Man is generally adverse to the will of God. Do you realize that? Man is generally adverse. They don't want to do God's will. They dislike stepping out of their comfort zone. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, I'll just read, you have it in there. But the natural man, the man that hasn't received the Spirit of God, the natural receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Because some Christians live in the flesh, they will not want to do the will of God as well. Did you know that? Is it possible for a Christian to live in the flesh and not do God's will? Yes. Yes. And we need to be very clear. You know how I know? Because not many people are wanting to do God's will today. You know how I know? Because not many young people are giving their lives for full-time service anymore. Young people, are you listening? Not many people are giving their lives to full-time service from a young age. You know why? Because the things of this world are getting more attractive. I was talking to Jeremiah. I think there was one particular missionary. I can't remember his name. He went to another place. When he went there and saw the spiritual darkness, you know what he told the people back home? Give up your ambitions and come here and preach the gospel. Russell actually mentioned that, you know, in to reach the whole of the Middle Kingdom, China, we need literally thousands of missionaries to reach in to the different provinces, different dialects. You know how many Christians are going out? We can count them by our hands. You know, in the early church, they impacted the world because everyone went. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Is God calling people to full-time? Maybe God has switched off his, God has switched off his transponder. The radar don't pick up anymore. Is that true? No, I find that in the Bible, God is still saying, who will go for me? Who will go for me? Whom shall we send? Who will go for me? Isaiah 6 verse 8. It's God's. Maybe God is still calling, but are we listening? What about just plain obedience to church attendance? I want to say it is sin if you have a choice to attend church and don't come. It is sin. Because God says not forsaking. There is an imperative. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, some of you have work. There's a duty you need to perform. But when you choose television over a service, that's sin against God, because it's clearly, I say that as your pastor, you need to get back, because God is calling us Christians to do his will, to honor him. That was the context that when Jesus said, I'm going to do God's will at the cross, Peter was more concerned about the things of this life, and Jesus had to get thee behind me, Satan. That's the context that we're talking about. I want to say this, that to do the will of God in your life, Christian, is the most important thing. Did you know that? It's the most important thing. In Mark chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. Remember, there was a situation where the people came to Jesus. He was teaching in a crowd. And then, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are looking for you. What did Jesus do? He turned around and said, who's my mom? Who's my siblings? Or just paraphrase. This is my mom. He that hear the word of God and do it. Christians, that hasn't changed. Because as far as I can read in the Bible, and you can read in yours, Mark 3:35, it's still there. We need to do the will of God. God is calling us today to a life of honoring him by doing his will. I want to highlight two key points from this passage. What we are to do, what must we do in order to do God's will? And then I give you Jesus' reasons why we must do that. If you're a Christian, I hope you are interested to find out about this. If you have no interest in finding out the things you need to do about Christian discipleship, your Christian life is in serious trouble. It's just like, I wrote here, it's just like, it's just like a soldier who is not interested in his commander's instructions, or it's just like a student who is not interested in studying. Perhaps, you know, we have come to a stage in Christian discipleship in Singapore or everywhere that it's so personal that you don't have to, no one's supposed to interfere. When you go to school, you're supposed to study, right? When you're a Christian, you're supposed to listen to Christ, right? Do you realize the word Christian means little Christs? Little Christ, a reflection of the real thing. That's what God says, let your light so shine. Matthew 5:16. The two things we need to do in order to do God's will, to honor him. What must we do? Let's look at Matthew 16:24. Very quickly, there are a few points I need to go through. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. The first thing you need to do, we need to decide to do the will of God. There comes a place of decision. We need to decide to do the will of God. Salvation is a time, because the Bible says, if any man will come after me, you need to decide to follow the will of God, to do God's will. Salvation is a time whereby we make a decision to trust Christ as our personal Savior. Yes, when we hear the word of God, we accept it. That's a decision time. It's an important time. When we hear the word of God, the Spirit convicts our hearts of sin and the need of a Savior. If we obey the gospel, repent of our sins, and put faith in Christ, okay? God saves us at that point. Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, that's faith, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There needs to be a time of decision that you trust Christ. You know, when I was younger, I was looking for a scholarship, right? My mom was working hard, but I had a place in the university, so I was looking for a scholarship. So there was a scholarship that I look at local training award. You know, it's local training award, it's an army scholarship. So I kind of, but you know, I'm really uncomfortable, you know, because I want to do social work. And social work and the army, I think, don't really click. Social work and the army. But, you know, for 3 weeks, I was thinking about the course and all that kind of thing. God was gracious. After the 3 weeks, you know, in order to sign on, you got to do psychological tests and things like this, right? And I do it twice. You know, went to, I think, the SCS Counseling Center. In, I don't know where they are now, but God was really good. After the 2 weeks, I'm still very not sure, you know, not sure. And until towards the end, I had this appointment with the, there was this career guidance as well. I think in the SCF, they have career guidance. There was this captain. Thank God he was a Christian. He actually asked, are you sure? He asked me, what course you want to do? I said, I want to do social work. He said, you know, if you join the army, the first 2 years, you'll be field appointment. I mean, last time, I don't know how. The 2 minutes you run up the hill, then the next one, you'll be staff appointment. Staff appointment, you also have to go to the field sometimes. Then the last one would be staff, something else, I can't remember. So even for the first 4 years of your life, after you graduate from university, you're going to have to be in green and run around the hills. And he was wise and said, I don't think that would click very well with your social work you're trying to do. Then God was good at putting this Christian. I think he didn't say go and consider again, but he said you need to consider clearly. So at that time, I still haven't decided. Until one time, I went to Careers 89, where I, another time, this lady was talking about the need of occupational therapists in Singapore, and they said that there's one occupational therapist to 90,000 people, and they need 150 every year to meet the growing need because of the aging population and all that. No, at that time, it was pretty clear because it's in line with the helping profession. You know, on Saturday, I went, on Sunday, I went in, I put in all my things, and I was very clear. Okay, I'm going to apply a scholarship in MOH. I was very clear. I made a decision, and so when I went back for a final decision, I needed to give the SAF a final decision whether I want or not to sign on the dotted line. After I went there, it was very clear already. I went to the captain, 2 half-day leave. I went to the captain, and the meeting was 5 minutes away. Do you want to sign on? I said, I don't want really. The reason why I made that decision was because I made a decision here. Christians, there must be a time that you make a decision. Or rather, you cannot say you're a Christian without deciding to trust Christ as your Savior. You know, a lot of people do that. But I want to actually, I use that to highlight one key point. There must be a time of decision. Decision making in the Christian life is a very important principle. Many Christians, because they don't want to be committed to the work and the word and the will of God, choose to say, I want to wait. Choose to say, I don't commit, I don't want to decide. You know what the Bible says? Choosing is in the, but choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And that's in Joshua 24:15. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. It's very simple. In Mark 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Where is your heart? You know, it's interesting. This is separate from your decision to separate yourself fully to the Lord Jesus Christ and to do His will only. The decision to trust Christ is one. But you know what? God doesn't force Himself. He is Lord. But you're not going, He's not going to force His Lordship over you. We have to decide to submit to His Lordship. We have to decide. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, accepted unto God, which is a reasonable service. In this verse, we all know, Paul is talking to believers. Yes? I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech thee, Roman Christians, you have understood what God has done for you by the mercies of God. And your response is, you present yourself a living sacrifice. Paul is using the Old Testament idea of a burnt offering. Okay, idea of a burnt offering. Old Testament ceremonial teaching to impress on us the necessity to give our heart to God. And this is a one-time decision. This is an important principle. It's a one-time in your life when the Holy Spirit convicts yourself as Christian, I need to live for God. And you say, yes, Lord, I surrender all. Just like if Brother Song Leng signs on dotted line, and say, I will serve the SAF for the next 6 years. Like Brother Denzel, whoever, right? Dotted paper. We're laughing. Or when you commit yourself to do certain things, once you commit, your entire lifestyle going to a certain direction. Yes? Yes? You know why Christians are unwilling to do that? Because we know when we surrender to God, that's the pathway we have to take. You know what Jesus says? He still invites us to follow Him. Did you know that? As Christians, have we made that one-time decision? Say, God, I will surrender my heart to You. Christ's salvation for us should lead us to make a decision to follow Him totally. What Jesus has done for us should lead every Christian to want to commit himself totally to Christ. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? That's important. In Mark 5:18, remember the demoniac who was saved? You know, immediately when he was saved, he was in his right mind, he was clothed, he was sitting before the Lord Jesus. You know what he says? Lord, and the Bible says he prayed, Jesus, he begged Jesus that he might be with him. You know, today, Christian, oh, thank God I got saved. I go straight back to the world. I go straight back to the music. I go straight back to the movies. I go straight back to my ungodly friends. That is not genuine salvation. When you understand what Jesus has done, you will never leave him. Did you know that? When you know Jesus has done so much for you, you will never leave someone who loves you so much. God is calling us today to make a decision to follow Christ. Because he said, if anyone will come after me. Have you decided as a Christian? The first step as a Christian is always the step of baptism. If you're unwilling to be baptized, there's something wrong with your understanding of who Jesus is. I read in the New Testament, and I think you all do, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they that gladly received the word were baptized and were added to the local church. A Christian without baptism for years has a problem. Has a problem. Because our decision is we need to come to a place of deciding. Perhaps to someone else, the first step of following Christ is to give up your non-Christian boyfriend or non-Christian girlfriend. Because that's disobedience, it is sin against God. When God expressly say, be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. When Jesus is so, God is so clear about His, why do we still disobey? For another person, it may be to give up that rebellion and submit to the authorities God has placed over you. Have you decided to follow Christ in this route? Number one. Number two, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the number two thing. You know, when you read the word deny, it's very scary. You know what the word deny means? The word deny literally means to disown yourself. Disown yourself. Abstain. Can you imagine abstaining from yourself? That was what I want. No. Abstaining from yourself. This is an important principle if you see in the context of Peter's response. Remember, when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be whipped, I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to the cross and die. That would be unpleasant, right? You want Peter come in straight and say, no, that's not going to happen to you, God. And Jesus' analysis of Peter's response was, he cared more for the things of this world and the things of men than the things of God. If the missionaries that go out from Singapore or from different countries would care about the things of men, not many people will go out. Do you know that? It's at the point in their life when God touched their heart. I need to go here. And they surrendered everything and they went. Yeah, they go through. I think you read of testimonies of missionaries, of the missionaries who went out and how they lost their wives, they lost their children, they lost everything. People insulted them. They were hurt. And yet they continue on. You know why? Because they savor the things of God. More the things and comforts of this life. Christians in Singapore are very comfortable. Very. You know how I know? They're even coming to church.
It's a hard thing. And when we know people overseas who travel for hours just to get to church, how in China they would cycle 2 hours to get to church. They would start at 4 a.m. just to walk that 10 kilometers to the nearest church. And yet we are so comfortable. You know, this denial of self is an important principle for Singaporean Christians. Many years ago, I learned that the only way to live the Christian life in honest God is discipline for a Singaporean. We are so stretched and pulled by in every area. And you know, every one of you is, wow, Brother Johnny, I've got to do this also. You know, even as pastor, I think through, Lord, you know, I'm going to preach this to a group of people who are already so stretched. But you know what God then tells me, of course, through the reading of His Word, they are being stretched for what? For me? Or for their own ambitions? And that's where the principle, if you will deny yourself when you follow Jesus. In Luke 14:33, Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, when you look at that, it's like, God, I got to surrender all? When Jesus says we have to deny ourselves, he's saying we need to be in constant readiness to renounce every earthly pleasure. If it includes life itself, when we are called to do, we must be ready. The Lord Jesus tells Peter that to follow Christ, there must be a denial of self. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to surrender to God your will, your affections, your body, your soul. Let the Christian not seek his own happiness as a supreme object, but be willing to renounce all and lay down his life also. If required, he must be willing to say no to himself. It means literally to deprive yourself of comforts, opportunities, ease, and conveniences in exchange for work and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to deny ourselves even the pleasures of this world, if need be, for the obedience to Christ and His gospel. Have you ever in your Christian life had to say something like this? You know, I need my own time and space for myself. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not a place to lay his head. When we have Christian, genuine, biblical, God-given discipleship, I need my own time and space for myself. The Lord Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You mean, Brother Johnny, I cannot rest, mate? I didn't say that. I say, if it's the time for you to rest, but God says, or maybe God prompts, you know, only you sometimes get promptings from the Lord. I'm not saying that the mystical relationship that, whoo, you know. But you kind of just walk past and say, am I tired? Then you see this guy sitting there, it's like nothing he's doing, but you know, he's... And then something in your heart just kind of prompts you, give the guy a try. How many of you have had that experience before? I'm sure you have. If you're a genuine Christian, you have the heart, you know. But then, how many of you have, like I have sometimes... If I start, I gotta take time, you know. I got to, you know. Of course, sometimes, no, I have to breathe. Or I delay until the light change, green, enough for you. We kind of devise ways, but you know, God does prompt us, doesn't he? To do his will. There was this man, his name is Eric. Eric was someone who constantly goes to China. So one time, he was meeting a Chinese couple in Hong Kong. He was traveling to China, he was meeting this Chinese couple in Hong Kong. So I was just reading his testimony. A friend took me down a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man recently released from a prison in China. Because he always goes to Hong Kong, China, or that he knew that someone would press him to bring in Bibles, you know, to bring in Bibles. And when he came to a hall, he knocked the door was open. The Chinese man in his 60s, okay, this Chinese man who was just released from prison in his 60s, opened the door. His smile was radiant, his back was bent. He brought this man into the house. It was sparsely furnished. There was a Chinese woman about the same age came, served tea. You know, as she lingered, this guy, you know, this man, this person, meeting this Chinese couple, let's pretend that Okay, I'm the Chinese lady, you're the Chinese man, okay? Okay? So they will bend down and they will kind of... And they were so loving as a 60-year-old couple. You know? And they kind of, after they do that, you know, older people are more aware of their face. You know, so they look at these two couple looking at them, kind of, you know, being a bit intimate and showing affections. And they were giggling. At 60, they were giggling. And then this friend was saying, "Ah, okay, don't think about it. I wanted to let you know that they're newlyweds. They're newlyweds. They just got married. Oh, I mean, 60-year-old just got married." And then this particular man learned. He says that they were. This was in the 1960s, okay, late 1960s. This man learned that this couple was engaged in 1949 in China. Does that ring a bell, 1949? What happened in 1949 in China? The communists took over. The man was studying in Nanking Seminary. At the time when the communists took over, they came in and they stopped seminary, and all the Christians were brought to prison. This Chinese Bible college student was engaged to be married to this particular lady. And as he was in prison, it was a hard labor camp. For the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was allowed one visit a year. And as they would visit, after the visit has ended, this man will be brought to the warden's office. "You can go free. You can have your wife. You can have your marriage. You can be married. You just have to renounce Christ." He gave the same answer for 30 years. No. 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 For 30 years, he gave the same answer until God released you in the 1960s. Go marry. Christians, is there something in your life you cannot give up for God? Jesus said, "You cannot give that up. You cannot be his disciple." It's not about, "Oh, I do extra." You know how we try to compensate? Jesus is not interested in that. What are you holding in your heart so tightly? You know what? If you know anything about God, he wants the thing that your heart is holding on to. You know why? Because it's an idol. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Christians, you need to deny. What is that? Have you denied yourself? Are we willing to deny ourselves? It means you will stop giving excuses like, "I have a headache, so I cannot come to church." It will mean that you will stop giving reasons why you cannot serve God. There are legitimate reasons, right? Sickness, there are legitimate reasons. But we don't use that. When we know we can, but we kind of squirm our way out, we're not denying ourselves, we're living in the flesh. You savor the things of man more than the things of God. That's what the scriptures teach. Christians, what are you stopping? You know, at the end of this whole encounter, this man who always gives reasons not to bring Bibles in, you know what? The next day, he said, "Send me all the Chinese literature, I'm taking it in." And guess what? He has never been questioned in his own testimony. After he made the decision that I'm not going to give reasons why I cannot bring the Bibles in, and he was stuffed full of gospel teaching material, and he went in, and he testified, not once was he ever checked that his bag contained those things. If you deny yourself, are you willing to deny yourself? Number three, we need to take up the cross, because Jesus said, "And take up his cross." And take up his cross. Maybe this is, you have heard this before, Christians, but I hope that you have a renewed. The Holy Spirit will help us to understand. When a person was condemned to be crucified, as part of that sentence, that they should carry the cross to the place of execution. The carrying of the cross was burdensome, it was disgraceful, it was trying or testing of your feelings, it was insulting, and it was an addition to the punishment. For Jesus, for those who know, and Jesus from Pilate's judgment hall to the place of the crucifixion is what we call the Via Dolorosa, okay, the way of suffering. That's when Jesus had to carry his cross, but he couldn't because he was so exhausted. Simon of Cyrene had to carry the cross. He don't carry the whole cross, okay? Some of the Catholic pictures, you find him carrying the whole cross. It is impossible for anyone to carry the whole cross. It weighs 150 kilograms. 90 kilograms for the cross, stick that you will plummet into the ground, 60 kilograms for the cross piece. Usually, the people will only carry the cross piece. It weighs about 60 kilograms. Okay, kind of like carrying Ba Song Ling, no? Or someone else. 60 kilograms. Kind of carry all the... And you haven't eaten for the whole night, you know? You haven't slept for the whole night, you know? You've just been whipped 150 times, you know? You've just lost a lot of blood, you know? In the Garden of Gethsemane, you just bleed, and apparently a medical condition that when a person under extreme stress, the whole body is breaking down. Jesus had no water, no food. And he had ridicule, he had spit, you know, as the people, pee! The people would look at him and spit on him. And the Bible says he gave his cheeks to the people who plucked out the beard. In Isaiah 53, Jesus, the Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man. A commentator said that when the time Jesus went to the cross, he was hardly recognizable as a human being. Jesus, as part of doing God's will, carried that cross, the insults, the disgrace. Someone on the way, you know, as Jesus did the will of God, he carried his cross. The cross he went through when doing the will of God was the betrayal of a friend, Judas Iscariot. The pain of scourging. I don't want to describe this, I think we all know. The tiredness of the journey to Calvary. The loneliness of doing God's will when the Bible says they all fled from him. His disciples forsook him. Can you imagine in your moment of need, in a time that you need someone to be with you, all of us know that, all the disciples fled. Thank God John kind of, you know, Peter kind of tried to find out, but they were still, and the time came when, are you one of this man's disciples? What did Peter say? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know him. I don't know him. Three times, like, coo, 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 twice. You know? And can you imagine the rejection? That was the cross that Jesus had to bear in doing God's will. There was the shedding of blood, the piercing, the pain. Does Christ earn, did this till he fainted, or he was fatigued from exhaustion? Someone put it this way, carrying the cross simply means just doing the duty God tells us. Let the world think of it or speak of it as it may. Our goal is not to make trouble for ourselves. I think we know that, right? But when we do the will of God, it may become inconvenient. It may become inconvenient. It may become inconvenient. There was this man, I think some of us know John, Dr. John R. Rice, who was an American evangelist. And he was preaching, I heard this message, it was really interesting. He was sharing his story. He said, when I get to heaven, I want to speak to Stephen. You know, I want to ask Stephen, how does it feel when people were gnashing their teeth at you and trying to stone you? And you know, in Acts chapter 8, when Peter was martyred, and how he was gnashed at, he was alone, and in the end he died. And then this John R. Rice also said, you know, I want to speak to Paul. Paul, how was it? What was it like when they stoned you and left you for dead? No, how was it when you were 3 days and three nights in the deep, remember? In 2 Corinthians? Or how was it when all your friends forsook you? How was it when what did you feel when Demas, supposedly his helper, forsook Paul? Why? Because he loved this present evil world. How was it? How did you feel when they whipped you, you know? How did they feel when they were casting stones at you? How did you feel, Paul? And then John R. Rice, I want to speak to this guy by the name of Hugh Latimer. Some of you may know he was burned at the stake. Or William Tyndale. William Tyndale was burned at the stake. You know the difference between William Tyndale's death and the Baptist death? When they actually executed Protestants, they strangled them first, and then they burned them. For the Baptists, they burned them straight. That's why I'm a convicted Baptist today. If you realize the historical account of where we came from, I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about a group of people who are willing to give their lives for the word. Of course, William Tyndale. And so Maybe he wanted to talk to William Tyndale and say, how did it feel when you know you were captured? Do you realize he was betrayed? Do you realize William Tyndale was betrayed by someone? And he was, no, the Pope couldn't catch him. Someone had to betray him. Would to God that we will not have anyone like that. That will betray, not us, the cause of Christ. Through our lack of testimony, through our backsliding, through our lack of prayer. And John R. Rice, I want to speak to those people who have died for the faith. And then as he was talking about Paul and Stephen and how they have, then a thought came to him. What if they turn around and ask, can I see your scars for Jesus Christ? Can I see your scars for Jesus Christ? What inconvenience did you go through to serve our Lord? Did they stone you? Did you have your door slammed on your face? Were you tired? Were you starving like Paul was when you served Jesus? Were you willing to deny yourself? Christians, can I say, God doesn't call us to extremes of that kind of just showing that it was what men of God went through to do the will of God. I believe God is calling us as modern-day Singaporeans just to be disciplined, to just obey what God says in the comfort and freedom of our country, to live as genuine believers. People are not concerned about what buildings we have. They're concerned about the Christian life that will radiate with the love of Christ, that will stand for what is right, that will stand for truth, that your word is your honor. Your word is your honor. What you say will come to pass. All of us need to work on that. There was one Christian who was asked, it's very simple, you know, your Christian's honor. He was a man in a psychiatric prison. This is a movie, but it was, and this doctor was saying in communist Russia, so we'll free you, you know, all you need to do is stop your Bible printing. As your Christian, this, give me your word of honor that you will just stop printing the Bibles. You know what he said? I would have no honor as a Christian if I listen to you. And he was severely persecuted, tortured for Christ. Christians, are we willing to deny ourselves? Many Christians are not. You know how I know? Our prayer meetings need to be full. Did you know that? I know sometimes we have to work. It's your duty. Do it properly. But when you have a choice, do you come and pray as a church? The early church had power because the church prayed together. We need to come. We need to learn the word of God. We need to be willing to sacrifice and do things so that God's word and will can be. Don't just talk about the church, about your life. What are things that you are still catering for yourself that you are not willing to give up to accomplish God's will? We need to take up the cross. And then fourthly, we need to follow Christ. Because Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. It's very simple. I think Brother Desmond has talked about it over the last few weeks. Following Christ simply means to pattern ourselves after Christ. To pattern ourselves after Christ. You know, that's a hard thing. It's a very hard thing. But you know what? It's not impossible. Because Jesus will not tell us to do something that is impossible. What do you mean? Because everything he tells us to do, he did it first. To show us the example. Well, he... Dying for your friends, did he do that? Forgive, did he do that? Love, did he do that? Give, did he do that? Faithful in church attendance, did he do that? Luke chapter 4. It was his custom, his habit to be in the place of worship every time it was time. Pray, did he do that? Praying the gospel, did he do that? What is there that we cannot do? Some people say, no, Brother Johnny, no, God is God. Jesus is God. So whatever he does, we cannot do. That's not true. Though he were a son, Hebrews chapter 4, yet learned he obedience through the things he suffered. Yes, he was the son of God, but he submitted himself to everything we've gone through. In Hebrews 4, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Christians, are we willing to follow Christ? His teachings, his way, his attitudes, his life, his words, his spirit, and everything that he says. As we move on to, away from the what. I'll just finish quickly with the three reasons why the Lord Jesus tells us why we should follow him. Look at verse 25. Firstly, because it's a matter of the temporal and eternal. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In this context, it has to do with the Christian, okay? Not talking about losing your salvation. It can do that, because if, as a non-believer, if you think this life is attractive and you can get everything you want in this world, Bill Gates with all his billions is not even worth what Jesus is. Amen? Okay? And this is something we need. In a context, it has to do with the Christian. When we choose to live for ourselves, we will lose everything. But when we choose to live for Christ, things will come together again. You know, it's amazing how when a person abandons himself to God, God takes care of him. Amen? I think we all know that the things in life is temporary. If we live for the now, we will lose it all in the judgment seat. How many of you can bring your PhD? God, you know, I did the PhD at the judgment seat. Or how many of you have said, God, you know, I saved up $20 million. God, I have gold that I can give to you. God, I have this career that is outstanding in this world. I think you know what I'm talking about. Christians, we need to live for the eternal. We need to set our sights on what God has rather than the things of this life. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't study. These are our duties in this world. As a father, as a mother, that's our duty. As a student, it's our duty. But what is God's will for us? It's a matter of the temporal versus the eternal. And we need to be clear that we need to fix on eternal things. And number two reasons in verse 26, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The second reason Jesus says we need to follow Jesus is because of the worth of the soul. And this is important because some people will lose their soul because of a few dollars. Because they want more money, they will reject what Christ has for them. The soul of every man is worth more than the whole world. What is the actual price of a... Do you know what's the price of a soul of man? Sorry, let me just... I think some of you are so warm. Let me just put it to power. What is the price of a soul? What's the price of a soul of Roy Roy? Sorry? Priceless? Let's be a little bit more definite. What's the price of Louisa? What's the price of the soul of Louisa? Sorry? Anyone? What's the price? What's the price? What's the price of which he? Huh? $2.99? What's the price? Can I give you the price? Sorry? The blood of Christ, the life of God. Every soul. Do you know the price? The life of God. Your life doesn't consist in your careers. The value of your life is not what you make yourself to be in this life. It's what God makes you to be for Him in this life. How God uses you in this life to infect more people for Jesus Christ. Many of these Christians die that others might live. The value of the soul. You know, when we struggle to make ends meet, you know what we're living for? We're no different from this world, right? I'm not saying don't work hard, you know. I'm not saying don't work hard. Christians, do you realize that our spiritual lives are more important than your physical lives? We spend more time dressing up our outside, yeah? Got not much ready, yeah? We spend more time doing this, right? We spend more money buying Lacombe. I don't know how much they are, Lacombe, like Shiseido and... And what else do you have? Shiseido, you know, Japanese one? You know, I think it was the founder of Shiseido who said, I don't sell cosmetics, I sell hope.
You know what I mean.
No, we spend more money on clothing and... I cannot understand. I think you all read it. How people can bequeath their inheritance to a dog? In the millions... Recently, we had this information from Chiang Mai, I think, how there were so many children who didn't even get a decent meal, orphans. You know, in the testimony of this, there were some couples working with them, building orphanages to feed them. You know, these children cannot even get proper 3 meals, and the churches in a particular country is arguing about what color the next carpet they want to. Something is wrong with our priorities, amen? Christian, what is your priority? What is your priority? What is your priority? You know, as Christians, the worth of a soul, I want to highlight the worth of the individual. It is the worth of the life of God. And God commands us to see this high value. You know, every time we go out soul winning, it's always tears when someone says, I'm not interested in the gospel. I'm not interested. Christians, I pray and hope that every one of us, when someone is not interested in the gospel, there will be tears in your heart for that person. Because when he stands before Christ, he's going to regret what he says. But you know what? Also, that God will give us the Holy Spirit and compassion to keep on going. Because someone is waiting. The Master Baptist members, do you realize many people are coming under the, I would say, the shade of ambassador, that they might get refreshment. May God always continuously burn in our hearts the worth of the soul, that we might give them the refreshment of God. In Alaska, apparently, there's this 1,000-mile dog sled race. Okay, they run for prize money. And this prestige commemorates the original race that was run to save lives. This is apparently in Alaska. You can Google it. I'm not too sure whether it's still running now. But in January of 1926, there was this 6-year-old boy. His name is Richard. He had signs of diphtheria. I think it's more or less eradicated in Singapore. I think diphtheria, but they have immunization and all that. So he had diphtheria. And when he died the next day, the doctor realized, if I don't immunize the people, it's going to be an epidemic. Okay, and so he got all the children vaccinated until he ran out of supplies. He ran out of supplies, okay? And so this Dr. Welch, okay, not the grape juice Welch, the supply ran out, and the nearest serum was found in Nanana in Alaska, 1,000 miles away, in Icy Cove, Alaska. And they were in the wilderness. How is this doctor going to get? You know what? Those prospectors, those people decided they're going to help. And what they did was they organized themselves into groups. This group of people organized themselves into group dog slay teams, you know. And they will bring the serum 1,000 miles away. Facing frostbite, minus 50 degrees, to get the serum to this particular area. You know what? You know what's a? You know how many children died after that when the serum came? Only one after that. And Alaska actually commemorated this 1,000-mile with a sled race every year they run to remember how people sacrifice so that someone might live. With Jesus' sacrifice, that the world might live. Christian, I think God is calling us to understand the value of the soul. Every 1 year is important to God. It costed God his life. Everyone needs someone to care for them. Christians, are we willing to rise up? And finally, the one more reason why we need to follow Christ is because of the reward of God. In Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Every Christian will need to face Christ at the judgment seat one day. You know, the judgment seat of Christ is supposed to be not a judgment for sin. Let's make it clear. It's a time that as Christians we stand before the Lord and present to him what we have done in this world. And God is going to review in his annals to see what we have done and how we have done it. Our words, our thoughts, and our actions will all be weighed at the judgment seat. And God, the righteous judge, will give to everyone according to their works. Okay? According to their obedience, according to their spirit and heart and attitude as they do that. Everyone, according to the scriptures, will be given a reward according to our works. Paul said he looks forward to the day. The Bible says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with the Lord the righteous judge will give me at that day. And not to me only, but for all them also that love is appearing. Paul says, look, I'm looking forward to the day I'll stand before Christ with my scars, with the self-denial, with the souls that I've brought into the kingdom of God. I'm going to present it all to Jesus Christ. He's looking forward to, and God is, he wants to hear what? He wants to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wants to hear from Jesus Christ. Paul, good job. Good job. Come in. Welcome. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That was what Paul was looking for. I was talking to a Christian many years ago. There are many people who talk of the rewards at the judgment seat. There are many people who don't even care. Oh, don't have reward, Lord. Have you spoken to Christians like that before? No, never mind what, just a reward only what. Can I just highlight for you the importance of that judgment? At that judgment, every word that you have spoken as a Christian, for the time you became a Christian to the time you see Jesus, everything will be brought out. In Romans 14:12, so then every man shall give an account of themselves. That's an auditing term. And an audit in Singapore is a very strict one. Every single item will be accounted for, and if there is a big discrepancy, you are, some heads will roll. Everything will be, God, there is an accounting term, an audit is an account. Everything, every word will be put up. Every action done in public, listen teenagers, and done in private will be reviewed at the judgment seat. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 4:5, God will make known the thoughts of the heart at the judgment seat. There is no hiding. You know, if that's going to be the case, you know, if you are wise, I might as well deal with it now. I might as well settle my sin now. I might as well get rid of it now. Not at the judgment seat. Your whole life as a Christian will be exposed. Not for the sake of judgment for sin, that's done at the cross, but for God to reward you. That's why Paul says our life is like a Christian athlete. We run. You know, if I'm running the 1,500 meters, I won't be eating Big Macs and what's the latest they have now? What they have. Now, have you seen one? They have four burgers in between. You know, there's this, what was the burger called? There's this burger that's like samurai, a sumo burger or something like that. Literally, there are many, many pieces of beef. I won't be milkshakes and all that. I'll be training. You know, every disciplined athlete will be careful with his diet. Sometimes you just don't go out with your friends because you need to rest well so that you can train better. Christians sleep early on Saturday nights. No, Brother Johnny, I got insomnia. Then deal with it somehow, you know, and ask God for grace. An athlete will work hard in training, and he's not even running the real race. How long does an Olympic athlete have to train before he reaches the Olympic Games? 4 years. Maybe take a 1-2 year week break, right? Then they'll start training and start setting goals. Why is it as Christians, we're not concerned about our Christian? We're not concerned we're not reading the Bible as often as we should. We're not concerned that we're not... I'm glad for one thing, you know, our children's ministry, thank God, they are enforcing that if children memorize scripture, children obey that, memorize scripture. You know, even our youth are memorizing passages. Psalm 139 was the latest. Before that was Joshua 1. They are memorizing scripture. Adults, how many passages or verses have you memorized in the last 1 week or 1 month? Oh, no, this is for children. No, God says you are to put God's word in here. What if those youths come to you with a question, mom and dad, that you cannot answer? And then you scold them. No, I'm your father. Don't ask me that kind of question. No, you need to find out the reason and tell them. You know, parents, do our children know the Bible more than we do? God wants us to be ready for the reward as well. It is a revealing of everything that we have done in this life. And you know what? God wants to reward us. You know, I want to say this. You cannot follow Christ without God helping you and His grace. We can try. Say, I will try to read my Bible. That's recipe for failure. Because the natural man doesn't want to read the Bible. You know what you need to do? I've learned. You need to praise it, Lord, I will read the Bible. But God, you know the weakness of my heart. Give me strength. That's submission. You decide to follow. It's just like if a person is overweight and say, Brother Song Ling, I need to lose weight. I'm coming to you. tell me what to do. I'll do everything that you tell me. That's what it means. It's not, let's pray about it. There are some things you don't have to pray about. If you're backslidden, you don't have to pray about getting back to God. God wants you back because He loves you. You don't have to pray about serving God because God wants us to serve. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what that means? Overflowing with God's word. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You don't have to pray about praying. You know that? Let me pray about my prayer life. No, you pray. And then God will help you to burn that fire in your life. As we close with this story, 200 years ago, there was this thing in England that happened. Many missionaries were going to North India. Okay, many missionaries were going there because apparently it was huge revival. All right, the tribes were famous for their head hunters. All right, but there seems to be a revival. So many of these missionaries were going there. And one of the men, an Indian, got saved there. Okay, and so, but you know, the people were trying to stop the progress of the gospel, and so they were killing people. If you become a Christian, they'll kill you. If you become a Christian, they'll kill you. If you become a Christian, they'll kill you. And so, there was this particular family. The whole family trusted Christ. And then so, as a man was standing there, the captors took his two sons and said, "You renounce Christ or we shoot your..." They usually use arrows. They shoot your children in front of you. Say, "No, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." They took his two children and they shot him through the arrows. Next was his wife. "You renounce Christ or shoot your wife too." "Though none goes with me, still I will follow." He shot his wife. And finally, the story broke. They shot him too. And that was the coming out of the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." It's not about salvation. Christian is about following Christ, no matter what the cost. Is your bed too comfortable that you cannot get up on a Sunday morning for Jesus Christ? Is the chore so important that you miss the teaching of God's word? Is your activities with your friends help you to move on for Christ? Or is it to cater to something that Jesus would say, "You savor the things of men more than the things of God"? God is asking us tonight, for a reevaluation of our priorities before God. It doesn't have to be an entire change, but you know, at one point, God is, "My friends, this is the biggest hindrance." What is the biggest hindrance that God says, "I want you to remove that"? May God give us that grace. You know, the outcome of this prince that was killed, the sons, the wife, and him, the person that ordered the execution trusted Christ. According to the story, when he said, "In the face of death, he will not renounce Christ," that executioner and subsequently many of the people in that village trusted Christ. You know, that is consistent with the Bible teaching when the seed goes into the ground and abideth by itself, but when it dies, it will bring forth fruit. Your family may not be coming to Christ because you have not denied yourself, Christian. You have not taken up your cross, that you are not willing to do the little bit that God is telling you to do. Taking up the cross of shame, of difficulties. And can I say this? When you hear this, don't impose on other people. You need to deny yourself also. No, you just take responsibility for your own Christian life and let God use you to influence the others. Does it make sense? And as a church, let's influence one another to carry the cross with encouragement and support. If there's sin to be confessed, go to a site with a brother or a sister and say, "Look, I have this sin in my life. I need to deal with it." Pray with that person. Take logical steps. There are four things that you need to overcome sin. Number one, you need information about that sin. Number two, you need to understand why that sin in the eyes of God is wrong. Number three, you need a decision that you will deal with it. And number four, you need an action plan to actually do it. All right? Please note this down. And all your counseling Christians, you have to help someone, information, understanding, decision, and action. And when you put that in, over time, you can see that movement in the direction that God wants you to go? Are you doing the will of God today? Or do you savor the things of man more than the things of God? Christians, can I challenge you? Let's do God's will for His glory. Let's pray, Lord. I ask you to take these words and burn it into everyone's life. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement, Lord, from these Christians who rejected marriage for many years. Not because they reject marriage, but they refuse to renounce Christ. Lord, forgive us as a whole. Many times we fail, Lord, to understand the simple thing about denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and then following you. Father, I pray for every Christian here. Lord, we thank you for the peace and prosperity of Singapore. We thank you for a good government that tries its best. I know that people can have different opinions, but they tried their best to give us a life that will be free, life that will be, at least, Lord, comfortable. But Father, I pray as Christians, we will not let that comfort seep into our Christian life. That God, you still call us to a life of self-denial, a life of taking up your cross and following you. The world will have its ways, but God, you have yours. And as Christians, Lord, we need to follow your ways. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I'm going to ask you an important question. Christian, have you made a one-time decision to say, I'm surrendering myself to Jesus Christ? We don't want to play games anymore. Because some of us may be in our Christian life, but we have never committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, meaning to say, from now on, whatever I say not important, whatever Jesus says in His Word is important. Now we'll follow. I may not know how to start, but I'm willing with a first decision that I will trust Christ. If you're a Christian today, and you have never done that, and you say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to my heart. I need to make that one-time decision that Paul spoke about in Romans 12:1, that I will give myself as a living sacrifice on that altar. That it will be my reasonable service, my reasonable response to the awesome grace that God has given to me. Is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me? I'm making that. I'm going to ask you to do this. If God is asking you to do that, I won't ask you to put up your hand. I ask you to stand where you are. Is there someone who will say, I will give up and I will surrender to Christ once and for all, whatever I do, comes under His jurisdiction? Is there someone who would dare to stand and make that public for Christ? Is there someone? Is it so hard to follow Christ? It's between you and God. As your pastor, I would urge you to search your heart. Some of you may have already done that. Praise God for that. May your life continue to blossom and grow so that other people can rest under your influence and testimony for Jesus. But you have never made that one-time decision. Christian, what is stopping you? Father, as we close, we ask your Holy Spirit to take these words, burn it into our lives. I know I'm not your Holy Spirit, but God, you have your time. But I know, Father, you are working in people's lives, that we will savor more the things of God more than the things of man. That our eyes will be lifted up, Lord, from the dollar signs and the careers and the things of this world to the portals of heaven where Jesus is. And that, Lord, like Stephen, we will be able with spiritual eyes look to you and be able to live this life on earth in self-denial, in taking up our cross to follow you, that we might realize, Father, that one day you will reward us as well. Oh God, thank you for what you're going to do. As we sing a closing hymn, I've decided to follow Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would continue, Lord, this work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.